For spacious skies, for confess his righteousness from sea to shining sea. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
Well, amen. So good to see you here this morning. We Memorial Day weekend, we've got some very special stuff. Already we've sang all these patriotic songs, and we've got a lot to be thankful for in this country, and certainly it didn't come free, did it? Freedom, it cost a lot of people, a lot of lives, and so this Memorial Day, I hope we'll be reminded of those things. We certainly welcome you this morning. Some of you are return visitors. We appreciate you being here, and I don't think I see any brand new faces this morning, but we're glad all of you are here this morning. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? We're going to take just a moment and do something a little bit different here. We have this time of year, we have graduations, and we always have young people in our church who are graduating from high school or college, and we're very proud of them, so we want to take time to introduce our graduates this morning. Some of them from local schools and Slayton School, and some of them in the surrounding area. And so, first of all, Matt Perez is graduating from Slayton. Okay, Coop. Yeah. All right. We've obviously proud of Matt. Watched him grow up here in the church. Bobby Quintero, he's also graduating from Slayton. All right. Hope Rynas, she's also coming from Slayton as well. Proud of her. And then Campbell Schilling. She is graduated from New Home. She comes over here to be a part of our church on Sunday mornings, and we're thankful for that. Now let me tell you about this guy. Daniel's not only graduating from Wilson High School, but he's already graduating. He's actually got an associate's degree from South Plains already, and so he's ahead of the game. And we appreciate these young people. They're all good kids, and we've watched, like I said, we've watched a number of them grow up right here in the church, and we're very proud of them. They launch out into adulthood. I know they'll do well. Let me just ask one of these fellas in the back to ask the blessing, and we'll open up the services with prayer, and then we'll get right back to the choir special. Chad Copeland, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Service of our country. But before we get into that, though, I also would like to recognize all of those that have served in our military in some capacity. If you have done that, would you stand with us and all at once, and we want to recognize you this morning. If you've served in the military in any capacity, would you stand? Thank you, Mr. Senator. One of the great presidents, especially of my lifetime, but I think of all time, is a guy by the name of Ronald Reagan. And one of the things that I always respected him for was on Memorial Day, he would always lay a tomb at the tomb of the unknown soldier. And he always had some wonderful, great speeches when he made around when he was doing that. And so I want to show you a short video this morning of one of the times that he was laying a tomb, a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier, and the speech that he made. And then after that, the choir is going to sing. We have one of our military guys, a Marine guy by the name of Elbert. Elbert's going to sing a solo in our choir special. As you know, for the last 18 years, I've sung one song, Salute to the Soldiers on Memorial Day. We've done that, and I've always put up the pictures of everybody that has died in that calendar year. This year we're doing something just a little bit different, and I hope that'll be a blessing to you. But while this is going on, think about what we have today. It didn't come free. It came to us because men and women were willing to sacrifice so that we could have it.
Some time back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us. Thank you.
through the night, bullets lighting up the sky. I know you were scared, still there's a war to fight. Only 18, what are you doing there? Counting every heartbeat, living on a soldier's prayer. Some of you were lost, some of you are still around. Growing up fast, standing on a battleground.
Every soldier knows when he goes to war, a sacred cross of all he's fighting for.
For the fact that men and women were willing to die for this great country. We owe each one a great debt of gratitude today. We But God, more important than that, you were willing to come to this old world. And you were willing to live as a human being. You went to an old rugged cross, and on that cross you paid the penalty for our sins. And God, our desire and our prayer today is if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, there's never been a time when they've committed their heart and their life to you. God, I pray that today would be that great day. As we're fixing to sing, our sins were many, but your mercy was so much more. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes in just a few moments and as he opens the Word of God and preaches the message that you've put upon his heart today. I pray that it would anchor into our souls and into our hearts today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd move up and down these aisles, and I pray that you'd convict, and I pray that you'd draw. I pray that you'd comfort. I pray that you'd encourage this morning. I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
What God could remember of what we have done on Michelin. He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings, Lord, this morning, the freedom we have to gather here in worship, and Lord, the opportunity we have to open up your word and learn of you and learn, Lord God, what you want from us. We thank you for a great Sunday school hour and all the people that opened the Word of God, the teachers that brought lessons, Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. And we ask for the next few minutes that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord. We have already spoken of Memorial Day and the significance of it. But we have people here, Lord God, this morning that have lost loved ones in the last year, recently, maybe perhaps a spouse, a brother, a sister. Lord, people that were very dear to them. And so we pray, God, that they'll be comforted during this time as well. We're so grateful, God, that we have the liberty as Christians, Lord, to call upon your name through Jesus Christ, Lord. You give us the ability to come, as your scripture says, boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, Lord. So we do. We come to you boldly in prayer. asking for your Holy Spirit to have his way in this services, to bless our children in the back, to bless Bible preaching churches all across the land in our country and across the world. Bless our missionaries as they, in their respective fields, bring the word of God this morning. And we pray, God, that this Lord's Day would be very special to you, Lord. It ought to be special to us every week. But, Lord, we want to honor you. We pray that what we do here will be received as worship and be pleasing to you. And we ask these things, and we'll give thanks for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible to Psalms 111, book of Psalms, and chapter 111, the origins of Memorial Day can be traced back about 158 years. It started out first by just designating May the 30th as a day for flowers to be placed on the graves of those who had died during the Civil War. Then after World War I, it became a bit broader, and it was declared to be a day to honor all Americans who had died in any war. And then over time, it was expanded even more, and it was declared to be a day to pay tribute to even your friends or relatives and loved ones that you'd lost, whether they be in the military or civilian or what. And then finally, in 1971, it became a national holiday, or federal holiday, and to be observed the last Monday of the month of May, which is tomorrow. And so it's come a long way from its origins. But it's much more than a three-day weekend, as we know. It's an important time of remembrance. So I hope that you'll recognize it as such today and tomorrow. With that in mind, this is the Lord's Day. Lord's people, God's people in God's house with God's word in our hands, waiting on God to speak. And so we're going to let him speak this morning as we look in Psalms chapter 11. We're going to read just a half a verse, verse 4. It says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Now, how many of you here this morning are beginning to experience memory loss? Okay, I want to see some hands here. Okay, yeah. What was the question? Yeah, I mean, as we age, I told someone the other day, I forget how to remember. And then when I work on it a little bit, then I remember how to forget. And that's kind of the way it works. And it's simple things for me as I age, someone's name, maybe the title of a book, where I live, things like that, just little things. And over the course, I was thinking about this the other day because, as you know, we do a lot of funerals around here. And then I've done a lot of funerals outside of what we do here in the church. And I have done, calculated, close to 600 funerals, gravesides, memorial services in the last 26 years. Last year I did 25. Now that if you average that, that's going to be way over 600. Whatever the case is, from pastoring a church, doing some hospice work over the years, and then going back home in the panhandle and burying lots of the old fellas that I used to work with, I do a lot of funerals. And so I get into my notes. I have a folder back there, and I have numerous names written down that I cannot even remotely tell you who they were. I can't remember. It's like I don't know what the connection was. Now, if they were within the church, I've got it all, because those I can register. But and you know, a funeral's a pretty big deal, right? We all just get one, you know. And birthdays, you get 80, maybe 90. You just get one funeral. So you would think that I would remember those things, but not so. But I'm afraid that kind of memory loss that we're talking about is more prevalent among Christians than any of us would like to admit when it comes to God's work in our lives. Amen. We become forgetful. It's part of our human frailty that we tend to have great things happen in our life because of God, and then just kind of it happens to all of us, just kind of let it go after a while and just kind of forget that. And the next time something comes up that is trying, and then we fail to look back how God had taken us through in the prior event. And it's part of the human makeup. But I think of the prophet Elijah. Most of you know who Elijah was. He was a great man of God, really one of the greatest servants of God of all time, and the scripture makes that very clear. And he, with the help of God, stood before 450 evil prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and totally embarrassed them and put them to shame and then had them destroyed. That all happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. And one chapter later, 1 Kings chapter 19, one woman by the name of Jezebel called him out and threatened his life. And friends, he ran like a cheap pair of pantyhose. He was gone and ran for his life. He was scared to death because one woman, okay? Now granted, the prospect of falling into the hands of an angry woman is a fearful thing, okay? But he ran for his life, and this is a man with a short memory. Because just one chapter before, he had stood before 450 men and had them defeated them and had them killed, okay? So Elijah had forgotten the wonderful works of God. If that could be the case for Elijah, then it certainly can happen to you and I. The psalmist in our text declares that God's works are wonderful and to be remembered. Do you know what makes God's work wonderful? They're wonderful because they're His. We serve a wonderful God. Everything about Him is wonderful. And so as He has said, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. We serve an eternal God. He's always been, He always will be. He has neither beginning nor end. He's not just been around a long time, folks. He's been around forever. So He's done a lot. There's a lot of stuff that God has done. Plenty of wonderful works for you and I to remember. And it would be impossible for us to know all of those works and impossible for us to remember what we don't know. But there are some things that were so important that God recorded them in the Word of God. He recorded them for us. He took time to put them down. This that we hold in our hands here in our Bibles, a book that was written for us by God. Obviously, He recorded in it the things that He wants you and I to know. Now, we may read the Bible and we may scratch our head and wonder, why did He put that in there? There's a lot of things that come across the page that I think that. But nonetheless, He put it there for a reason. On the other hand, there's a lot of things in there that He didn't put in. I mean, a lot of things that He didn't put in there, but we wish He did. Things that we want to know. Things that He left out because He knew we didn't need to know those things. The bottom line is, He's told you and I what He wants us to know. So it's up to you and I to read our Bibles, to know the wonderful works of God, and to remember those things. I love to read history. I've told you this many times. Reading is therapeutic for me. I do study type reading back in my office, but when I get home, if I can get any spare time, I like to get with a book about history, and it's just very therapeutic for me. So I read about history. The Bible says, not the Bible, people say that history repeats itself, okay? So I read it in hopes that I'll be young again someday, okay? Hopefully history's going to repeat itself. But more specifically, I like to read the history of great leaders. Maybe great preachers or great men of God, and I've read some missionary ladies and stuff, but mostly the great men throughout history. And I've discovered that I get more out of biographies than I do autobiographies. Okay, let me explain. Autobiographies, as you know, are written by that person about themselves. And I've discovered that they usually include a bunch of details in there that are very important to them, but have very little interest of those who are reading it. In other words, the person picking up the book and saying, I don't care about that. But it was important to the person that was writing it, okay? And it includes details that the guy on the outside looking in could care less about. But biographies, on the other hand, obviously, you know, that's a book written by someone else about a particular person's life. Now that will be written in such a way that the outside, the guy on the outside looking in, would be able to have details that they would want. Now, I think you see what I'm saying. Well, our Bibles are both. They're autobiographical, I can't say it. Say it. Somebody say it out loud. That's what I said. Autobiographical. Wow. Okay. Anyway, they're an autobiography, if you will. It's because it's God writing about himself. But in his infinite wisdom, he's recorded exactly what you and I need to know. It's not because it's his favorite subject. It's not because it's his fondest memory. It's because he knows exactly what the readers need to hear and the truths that they need to know. On the other hand, our Bibles, in a very real sense, are biographical, in the sense that God himself is writing about other people, their lives, men and women throughout history, good or bad, that he wants us to know about their situation. He wants us to know their story. People who either walked with him or possibly people who refused to walk with him. He records their story because he wants you and I to know. So it's a little biography about that person. A case in point is the story that I mentioned just a few moments ago. God records a lot of stuff about Elijah's life. He gives a lot of details about this great prophet, this man of God, and how he was committed to serving the Lord, and how he had given his life to doing the work of God. And God records all of that all the way down to the end of his life here on earth, when God chose to not let him die, but God chose to sweep him up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so Elijah is one of the few people in the Bible that actually didn't have to deal with death. He went straight to heaven. On the other hand, another biography you find in there is the lady by the name of Jezebel that we talked about earlier. She was a wicked woman who not only antagonized Elijah greatly, but she used her power and her influence to work against the things of God her entire life. All throughout her life, she was anti-God. And God records all of this all the way to her death when she left this world. And God makes it a point to give a record of her death. And it's pretty gruesome. Here are the details which God chose to share with us. The Bible tells us that on one day, she got up and she dolled herself up. She put on her makeup and she did her hair. You think that's not true? It's in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. God made note of this. She got up, put on her makeup, but the Bible says she painted her face. We don't refer that with our wives. You put on your makeup, okay? Get a new paint job. But she painted her face and she did her hair, and then she went out. She thought she was something. She was very full of herself, very vain, and she was in an upstairs window high above the street, sitting at the window and staring out, and the scripture tells us that three eunuchs came upon her and threw her out the window to her death. But it doesn't end there. It gives more gory details. Upon impact on the ground, blood, not to be graphic, but the Bible tells it this way, blood spattered on the surrounding walls and even upon the horses that stood by. Then, God's not through yet, okay? He's telling us about it. Then several of the horses trample her underfoot. Then her body, very shamefully, disgracefully, lay there in the street. No one is willing to attend to her. No one's willing to pick her up or throw a sheet over or nothing. And then the scripture tells us that the dogs of the city came and devoured her, leaving only the flesh on her head and her hands and her feet. Why would God tell all of that? I think it's interesting that God would include such details. Perhaps he was saying to the reader, so much for hair and makeup, right? So much for your vain ideas. So much for what's so important to you. Because if you think about that, with all of this being devoured, her head was still intact. The public, who knew of her wicked ways, were able to walk by and stare at her with her makeup smeared and her hair in a mess. Such a disgraceful thing. God includes those details. The whole story, though, when you think about it, is very poetic. The godly Elijah gave his life to serving the Lord. He was faithful all the way to the end, and God allows him to escape death and go straight into heaven in a whirlwind. And then this wicked woman, Jezebel, who opposed God throughout her entire life, then she ends up dying in a way that even Stephen King couldn't come up with. God records it. That's all his wonderful works. You say, boy, that's kind of gruesome, wonderful work. Boy, it's wonderful works of God either way. The lesson is very clear. God is always working. And his wonderful works are to be remembered. Our Bibles are full of accounts of people working on behalf of God. Serving God and him working on their behalf, because they're faithful children. But it's also full of stories about people who chose to not serve God or reject God or be antagonistic towards God, and God worked against them. He records them both. It's up to us to remember. It's up to us to read so we can remember. So these are the wonderful works of God written in his book. But then there we have the wonderful works of God in our own personal lives. If you and I have chosen to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and walk with him, if we have any commitment at all, then we have our own experiences of God's wonderful works. I can't live your stories, you can't live mine. I can't remember your stories because I don't know them, and you can't remember mine because you don't know mine. But we can all remember what God has done in our life, starting with our salvation. Our sins, no matter how numerous, no matter how vile they may be, they're enough to separate us from God for all eternity. But God, out of his love for you and I, provided a way for those sins to be removed, to be erased, and to be taken out of the equation. And it involves no penalty to ourselves. We bypass the penalty when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty is laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, dying for our sins. He's made it easy for you and I to have a clean record before him. Is there any more wonderful work than the work of salvation? We sing the song Amazing Grace. It truly is the most amazing thing when you think about the way that we've been saved. But that's just the beginning of it. The wonderful works of God continue going on from there. I've been walking with the Lord now for 37 years. The greater part, almost the entirety of my adult life, I've been privileged enough to be walking with God. There's been a lot of ups. And there's been some downs, okay? I admit those. The downs were mostly because of my own actions, okay? There's been a lot of victories and there's been some defeats. But every single bit of it, victory or defeat, has been wonderful as far as God's concerned. Obviously, his blessings, his protection, his provision upon my life have been beyond wonderful, no doubt. But also, as our Bibles take time to record the ugly stuff, right? We just heard some of those stories. It records the ugly stuff along with the pretty stuff. So also, my walk with the Lord and your walk with the Lord includes a little bit of ugly sometimes, right? Our stumbles, even some falls. The ugly in my Christian life is not the fault of God, obviously. It's the fault of myself. But yet, even then, I can see his wonderful works, even through the failures. Notice the second part of verse 4 there in chapter 111. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, he has to be to put up with us. He does. I truly believe that I have learned more and grown more through the work that God has done in my life regarding my failures than through the work he's done when I was faithful. In both cases, he's wonderful. But when I've gone astray and I've allowed myself to fail him, I've allowed myself to act in disobedience, though I receive his hand of correction and he has to get a hold of me, and sometimes there's a chapter of hard lessons that need to be learned, his patience and his compassion are such that I've stood more in awe of him in that than when I've experienced the abundance of blessings that came with obedience. You just say, how does he put up with me? How did he carry me through that and get me past that dark place in my life? It's like the parable of the two debtors that's found in Luke chapter 7. Let me read it to you. Jesus says there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence. The other one only owed him 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, therefore, forgave them both. He says, you both go away. I wipe it clean, okay? Jesus asked this question. Tell me which of them will love him the most. Well, the answer to that, the Apostle Peter knew that. He says, the one who was forgiven the most. Well, you know, that parable paints to the level of forgiveness that is afforded us upon salvation. I understand that, okay? That's the context. But it also illustrates the fact that his forgiveness and compassion in our failures will lead to a greater love for him and an appreciation for what he does. Folks, I know that I've been afforded more mercy from God than most any person around me. I try to remember that. And it motivates me when I think about those things. It motivates me to do more with my life now to honor him and show appreciation to him. It's not that we can repay him for his mercy. We can't. I can't repay him. It's impossible, okay? But I can show him that I remember. We can express our appreciation for his wonderful works by keeping them in mind and not forgetting them. And let me finish with this thought here. Remembering his wonderful works honors him for us to pull those things up and think on them and verbalize them in prayer or whatever. It honors him, but what does it do for us? It does a lot for us. When we remember his wonderful works, it gives us hope. It gives us assurance. If God's been with us in six trials, he's going to be there in the seventh. That gives us hope. If he was there for Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, the list goes on and on and on. If he was there for all of them, then he's going to be there for me. If he picked up the pieces of my last failure, then he's not going to give up on me in this failure. If he restored King David after he committed adultery and murder, if he restored Peter after he denied him three times, then he can restore me when I repent of my sins. If God has not let me go hungry in the past, then I'm going to eat today and I'm going to eat tomorrow. If he had ravens to supply food for Elijah by the brook Cherith, if he had a small amount of meal and a small amount of oil supply the needs of a widow woman and her son indefinitely, if he took five loaves and two small fishes and fed 5,000, then I know food's going to be on my table going forward. But there's another way we gain from remembering that you probably hadn't thought of. His wonderful works can give us warnings as well. When we see God deal with wickedness, just like the stories that we are recorded in the Bible of the various wicked people, that's a wonderful work as well. Because when he deals with wickedness, it highlights his holiness. It reflects his love of righteousness and his hatred of evil. When we read about the demise of Jezebel, when we read about the destruction of the Amalekites, when we read about those who drowned because they refused to get in the ark, when we read about the suicide of Judas Iscariot, as ugly as each one of those stories is, it tells you and I that there is a way to do things and a way not to do things. It cautions you and I about the path to evil and rebellion. It warns you and I of the destruction that follows those things. You see, God's dealing with the evil of this world is also a part of His wonderful works, and it should give you and I caution. Brother David comes. I want you to think about this and picture it in your mind. A wonderful, very talented artist has set down to paint a very majestic landscape and scene. One that will involve mountains, a painting that will involve valleys, trees, grass, and water. But the artist, when he paints, knows that he cannot exclude the dark shadows in that painting. He knows the only way it's going to be a masterpiece is he has to paint in the little shadows and the little darkness in order to bring out and enhance the brilliance of the light and of the colors that are intended to dominate that painting. You know, because God doesn't leave out the ugly, but rather He leaves it there for our benefit so we can see the beauty of His work in our lives and serving Him. Friends, you may be here this morning and you may be one of those people that you know Jesus, but you got some ugly going on in your life. Maybe it's ugly because you've chosen. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's like that. Or maybe it's just the ugliness of life that's been thrust upon you. Let me just tell you this. The portrait of your life, if you will let it, will result in beautiful, there's wonderful, beautiful things that lie ahead. I'm going to ask you to stand. We would do well to remember this morning not just the wonderful works in the way of positive, pretty things, but also the wonderful works of the ugly and the cost that people have to pay if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God this morning, you don't have to worry about that. All you need to do and all I need to do is follow the Lord very closely, but even in that we fall short, do we not? So let's remember His wonderful works and return to Him this morning. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if God's spoken to you this morning, you come.